Father, as we join with the throngs of angels singing praises to you continually.
Amen.
And with the fellow saints all across the world, worshiping you in spirit and in truth, we join that joyful assembly to bring praise and honor and glory to your name. For you absolutely deserve it. Father, we know they're not words yet invented that appropriately describe who you are.
Yes.
And yet with the ones that we have, we will try.
Amen.
And say, God, you're worthy
yes.
of our devotion.
Yes.
You're worthy of our wholeheartedness. You're worthy of our voice proclaiming you are the King of our lives.
That's right.
And Father, this morning we pray. As we gather together and we talk about you and we talk about your kingdom and we talk about what you have done for us, what you've done to us, and even what you've done because of us, we
Amen.
Pray that all that we do come up to you as sweet incense.
Mm.
And that, Father, that it is wholly acceptable. And Father, may you receive every glory, honor, and praise this morning. And we thank you that we can pray this prayer through the name of Jesus Christ.
Mm.
And thank you for his death because it meant life for us.
Amen.
In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen.
Please go ahead and be seated. My wife would like to make an introduction.
Good morning, everybody. I hope you enjoyed the wonderful rain that we were blessed to have this morning. As Tony reminded me, the earth rejoices when it rains because it brings life. I want to welcome those who are visiting with us this morning. If this is your first service with us, welcome. We hope you feel the love that we desire to extend to you and hope that we demonstrate the glory of God as we worship him together. But look forward to meeting you individually as we share fellowship together. Yesterday, the sisters had an amazing afternoon. We got together and we prayed and we sang and we fellowshiped and we ate. but I was so encouraged by yesterday. It's always good to get together and pray and worship God. But I was especially encouraged because we had some wonderful sisters travel all the way from the Toronto church to come and join with us in our worship time, which is something the sisters here in Ottawa do usually once a month. We get together and pray. But these particular sisters, and I'll introduce them in a minute, but these particular sisters over a decade ago decided that they wanted to do something to glorify God, and they decided to come together and start a prayer ministry. And it really is a ministry in the way that they not only minister to each other, but they minister to other women. And their passion and their desire has just grown and grown. They prayed and fasted, and they collectively came up with the decision to call themselves the King's Circle, which I think is super cool, and we may steal. but their passion and their zeal has actually grown. And so sisters, I was hearing that sisters and other parts of the Toronto church and even other countries here, other cities here in our country have decided they want to start similar prayer groups. So it's so encouraging to me, and I was so uplifted by these five sisters that traveled from Toronto who call themselves the King's Circle. Please stand so we can welcome you and encourage you. Amen.
So encouraging to see people who have been long-standing members of the congregation. And yesterday I felt the earth moved in my neighborhood, and so I went over to find out what in the world was going on. And so of course I went over to the Morrison's place. That's Grand Central Station right there. And it was just so encouraging to see so many faces that I have not seen for such a long time. It is just great to see you guys. Really, really thrilled. And it is so encouraging to my soul to see people who own their Christianity and say, we're not going to wait for anything else. We know what is right and what we should do. And so it's always right to pray, isn't it? And so let's go ahead and do that. We strongly, strongly encourage that kind of Christianity amongst ourselves. Amen. Today we will close the series that we have been doing for a while, which is talking about the church. And we have used some metaphors to talk about what the church was like. And we started off introducing the fact that the church had two meanings today. But it originally started off with actually just one meaning, meaning it was the community of believers. Yet today, through the changing of that term, oftentimes people interchange the word the community of believers for a building. And a lot of people, when they think about the church, they think about an edifice. They think it's about a building. But we talked about this fact that while today it's not a wrong definition, but that was not the initial definition of what God called a church. And that we call that the big C. It's a faith community of believers that gather together. And so today I will hopefully pull it all together and give us an understanding of when we talk about things and when we talk about our God, that we're not only worshiping God with our hearts and as we need to, but we also worship God with our minds. And that we are absolutely, unequivocally that people that do that. And so we started off, and let's go to Ephesians chapter 3. In Ephesians chapter 3, this is where we started, and it's a pretty high watermark that was talked about when God talks about the church. And so, in Ephesians chapter 3, in verse 10, it says this, his intent, that is God, was that now through the church, not the buildings, but rather we, the people, his church, the manifold wisdom of God should be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly realms. God says, through his word, that his multifaceted wisdom will be displayed for the world to see, not only here on earth, but also in the heavenly realms. That his wisdom will be made known through you and I. Oh, that is a sobering thought. We talked about the fact that it is not without fail that oftentimes what we display as the church is perhaps not the manifold wisdom of God. The things we fight about, the things we quarrel about, the things that we elevate is downright foolish at times. We talk about whether or not we should have a kitchen in our building, whether or not we should have pews, whether or not we should have wine, whether or not we should have a gym. And their churches and denominations have been divided over that. As a matter of fact, so much so, I want you to think about this. It is a rare situation wherever Christianity is portrayed in television, in a book, or in a movie, it is oftentimes negative. Deservedly so. Because who are supposed to be the manifold wisdom of God oftentimes are deep and sincere hypocrites. And so, it is not without reason that we have a display. And yet, when we compare the two, God says he wants his wisdom to be made known through us. Amazingly, my wife and I have been here for a year now. It's crazy to think about. And remember when you guys were interviewing me? I feel very uncomfortable with that phrase, but because when you were being interviewed, you have to talk about how great you are, right? And it's to me, it's the opposite. But the point remains, we talked about we don't want to build another church here in Ottawa. There are enough churches here in Ottawa. There really are. Having another one on the block, what's the purpose of that? But rather, we're talking about multiplying Jesus and the love of Jesus. There are enough churches. But to really have a church that displays the wisdom of God. As a matter of fact, in Matthew chapter 16, we'll put these two together and we'll sum up all that we talked about. Matthew chapter 16, we read about another thing that the church ought to be. In Matthew chapter 16, we realize, of course, that Jesus asked the question, who do you say I am? And Peter says, you are the Messiah, the Son of the living God. And what a confession, what a proclamation that was. And in verse 17, chapter 16, verse 17, Jesus says this, blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah, for this was not revealed to you by flesh and blood, but by my Father in heaven. And I tell you, you are Peter. And get this. And on this rock, I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not overcome it. Hell and Hades in all its fury will not be able to overcome the church. As much as it can be unleashed, the promise of Jesus was that the church will still stand. You put these two together, and we realize we who are frail and broken jars of clay are being looked and being fashioned into an impenetrable fortress to be on display. Not to talk about how great we are, but through us, God's name will be renowned. And so then God says in His Word, He uses a few metaphors for us to understand what does He mean when He talks about the church. If indeed it's going to be this impenetrable fortress, that hell in all its fury has no hold on it. And so He uses some words. And of course, we talked about the biblical theology of where from the Garden of Eden all the way and through Jesus' coming, that it was a culmination of this theology, God with His people. That God was not so much concerned about buildings or places or even covenants and arcs, but ultimately was all pointing towards one person, and that was Jesus. And how Jesus was the fulfillment of this. And then He uses some metaphors to help us to understand. And one of the metaphors that we looked at, that it was the body of Christ. That it was the body, it's a human body. And the idea, one of the challenges in the church in Corinth, is that there were clear distinction because of marks of the world where some people were being elevated above others based on the type of jobs they held. Primarily, some were slaves and some were not slaves. And when they came together to have communion, they came at different times because slave owners would not let the slaves off in time. And so the mere fact that they were having their communion at different times already distinguished some between the haves and the have-nots. Simply by that. And Paul writes and he says, listen, in the church, it's like a body. And he says, which is more important, the hand or the feet or the stomach or the ear? Or the... He said, no, it all functions together. And then there's one that's not more important than the other, but the way that it functions together and that it's now new. And I talked about the fact that I serve as a minister in the church makes me not more important than any other person in this church. And I'm not saying that just to be falsely humble. No, we're all equally anointed. We're all equally appointed. Equally. Have equal access to the Father. I have a different role. And hopefully I play that role effectively. But the point remains, there is no difference between you and I in the kingdom of God. That's not the way it was with the high priest and the prophet. But that's what Jesus brought in terms of the church. And we function all together. And one of the things, because we're going to be worshiping God with our minds and our hearts, some of the nomenclature that we use in the congregation needs to be commensurate with what the Bible teaches. We don't attend the church. We are the church. Let me say that again. We don't attend the church. We are the church. And so one of the things that happens, especially new disciples, people who've grown up in the world, because that's the way I taught. Hey, I'm going to attend church today. And what do we call it? Church attendance. Right? And so invariably, the culture that it develops, it's like, I'm going to attend church today. No. It's the wrong usage of the term. And because we're going to worship God with our minds as well, we are not going to be speaking like that. This is not the church. This is the church that meets here. And so we've got to understand. And so the idea that we're talking about here is that we're all together and this is functioning. And in order for us to be able to function effectively, we're going to have to see ourselves as the body and how it all works. We talked about the fact that the church is the temple. And that the fact that in the old days that the high priest needed to go into the Holy of Holies to address the sins of the people through the sacrifice of blood, and ultimately that they could only do this once a year. And how Jesus became that high priest. And now he dwells with us. And now actually we don't have to enter into the Holy of Holies. We are there perpetually. And that this building and this, the fact now we are the temple. And how the Christians in the first century, because they saw all these beautiful temples and that were built, wonder if, as they were meeting in caves, were they credible? Were they real? And of course, Paul addresses this issue and says, listen, we don't need that. We are the temple. All that was talked about, all that was built about, the tent of meeting, the tabernacle, the Solomon's temple, this was all leading to the fact that Jesus will fulfill this in the Christ, and we are now the temple. So act like it. Not with us smashing our chests, but to understand not only who we are, but whose we are. Amen. And so as the church, and we put these together and we figure out, wait a minute, if we're to display God's wisdom, and we're to realize the gates of hell will not overcome this, how are we to function? That we are God's building, and that all of us are stones in that building. And it's held up. And Jesus is the cornerstone of this building. And that therefore this unity, as Ephesians 2 talks about, with Jesus himself as the chief cornerstone, that we realize our unity is not based on our ethnicity. Our unity is not based on our socioeconomic background, or not based on our education, not based on our race, not based on our age, not based on our neighborhood. Our unity is based on the fact that we're all on Jesus Christ. And I ask you and I challenge you, if your friends are all like you, you need to ask yourself the question whether or not I understand this concept very well. Because the human natural tendency is to do this. Hey, these people are like me. I want to hang out with them because I have a lot in common with them. Except the problem is that the antithesis of what the scripture teaches. What the Bible talks about is diversity. We want to solve our problems, understand truly what the scripture teaches in regard to this area. And so we are gathering in this family here from all different walks of life. And our unity was based on the fact that we have Jesus as the foundation on which we rest. You know, the other day, a sister came up to me and she said, "You know, Tony, you're a pretty funny guy." I said, "Funny how? Like I'm here to amuse you?" No, you don't know where that's from? Okay, don't worry about it. She said something to me that I really appreciate. She said, "Sometimes when you joke, there's some people that might not understand what you're saying and they may get offended." And that's a good point. Not because I interpret and think about things one way, that doesn't mean everybody thinks about it the same way. That is not because everybody thinks like me, that doesn't make it a good thing. We don't want that. I wish you would all know. But the idea is this, man. We got to think about the people that are in this group that are from varied backgrounds. We don't know what happened last night. We don't know what's going on in people's lives. How many times did you have an attitude towards someone and only later on you found out what was going on in your lives and you almost wanted to throw up because you felt so bad? And yet we continue to judge without asking questions. And the idea of what the church does, it's a place that's not like that. That when somebody comes in here, we don't judge because of your hairstyle or the clothes that you wear, except for John. But the point remains. But the point remains is that that's not what we do. We love irrespective of what you come, where you come from. We talked about how oftentimes we say, "I'm not going to go talk to that person because I don't know them." But it should be the exact opposite. That's why we go and talk with them, because we don't know them. But when we're self-focused, what happens, right? "Well, I don't know them. I don't know what they're all about." Go find out what they're all about. But it's amazing what the world does in our minds. But that's how the church is different. That's how the church is different. And we're not pretending, hopefully, to be like this, that when we become like this, that's the byproduct of what happens. And people come and they gather and they say, "Wow." Eduardo came in a few weeks ago. First time he comes in, he says, "Tony, this is going to be my church." Yeah. And I said, "Well, with a small fee." No, I'm just kidding. What a testimony to you and your hearts and the way you embrace people. I love it. We talked about the fact that the church is a family. And the sacrifices that we make to meet each other's needs in the family. So So what do we do with all of this? My challenge is, sometimes we hear things and we hear, that's a good point. I don't want to make good points. Merely. If this has no effect in the way that we act and the way that we see ourselves in this, then I tell you, I don't want to do this. You don't want to do it either. The idea of playing church has got to be over. And what do I mean by playing church? That we attend church. On Sunday mornings, we comb our hair, take a shower. It's my weekly shower, so I have to do it Sunday morning. But that we think about, how does this affect my life? How does this affect my life? The fact that we're a body, the fact that we're the temple of God, the fact that we're a family, the fact that we're an army that we talked about. We've got a mission to accomplish. And the communion is a time that exemplifies this perhaps more than any other time. And Paul talks about this, and this is what he says. He says, whenever you come together to gather to talk about what the Lord has done for us, it's a time that where everybody is equal. Everybody sits at the foot of the cross, and every single person is in need of the exact same thing. You know what it is? The redemptive blood of Jesus Christ. That there's not one of us in this room that does not need this. If there's a time that tells us, irrespective of what's in your bank account, what kind of car you drive, what kind of labels on your shirt, what kind of shoes you're wearing, it doesn't matter how old you are, what kind of physical shape you're in, how you look, how fair you are, how dark you are, how long hair you have, how short hair you have, or if you don't have hair at all. There is this time more than any other time that says we are all in this together equally. No other time does it like this. So much so that Paul uses the metaphor here again, and he says we are all partaking of one loaf. Not that we can build so that we can bake one loaf and go take from it. The idea that we are all one loaf. Some part of this loaf, somebody's going to take this. I don't know. Are you the kind of lasagna people that like the ends? Is that? Yeah. Some people like the ends. You like the ends, don't you? So on the loaf, some of us are going to like the ends, and some like the middle, some like the bottom, you know. But we're all one loaf. And so the idea is this. As we reflect on what the Christ has done for us, and we think about how we're part of this family, we're part of this church. And later on today, if you're visiting with us, this is a very different service that we normally have. It's a shortened service, so we're going to talk about how we're going to build for the future. Amazingly, over 35 people have been added to the church this year alone. And to think about now, we have gone from about 60 disciples to almost 100 disciples. We've got to figure out how we're going to function. And the idea is, amazingly, if we're going to become a church of hundreds and thousands, we have to have our family groups function at a very, very high level. When we first came, we talked about the fact that the church was tired, and the church, so many disciples were so giving for so much of their time and their energies. And I said, okay, let's all gather on Sunday mornings, and we'll have one big family group, basically. But we cannot continue to be and function like that. If we're going to be a church of thousands, we have to have our family groups that meet together and is high functioning. That this on Sunday mornings is purely a culmination of what happens during the week. This is not the crescendo. This is not the climax. This is just, hey, we just, what we did in the week is much more meaningful than this. This is only one kind of Christianity. You're all looking at me. I'm not that great to look at. Cammie, why did you so readily agree with what I was? But really, this kind of Christianity, looking forward, is not what it's all about. It's looking at each other and how we spend our time during the week. This is the easiest part of my job. Easiest. The more difficult part is what happens during the week. And so I say that to say we've got to, and that's what we're doing today. After this, we're going to spend about an hour, and we're going to talk about how we're going to function as a congregation and how we're going to really figure out this practicing one another Christianity thing. Okay? And so you come back next week. It's going to be a full-fledged thing, but by no means was this shortchanging. It's about for us to reflect on what we have done, what Christ has done for us, and what is our response to that, and how do we fit into that. And now there are a number of people who are not here. I actually will be watching live streaming in the congregation. So today we didn't even have Kingdom Kids, but that's all right, right? And so I felt bad. Some of the sisters all the way from Toronto, but hopefully you're encouraged with the words that I said. But more importantly, that we reflect on what God has done, that this time here, more than any other time, it's why we do it every week. It's why we have communion every week. It's the time to reflect, to say, okay, I'm in this together with every single person. Let us give thanks for the body and the blood of Christ. Oh God, we thank you so much that your body was sacrificed for us and that your blood was poured out. And Father, all of us this morning are grateful that we have been bought with your Son's blood. And Father, help us to live a life of gratitude. And Father, as we think about the fact that no fury of hell can break the kingdom of God, your church, to realize that we who are broken jars of clay, we who have fallen people, will be used to display your multifaceted wisdom is simply, simply amazing and yet overwhelming. And so we confess to you freely, Father, we need you. We need your grace in our lives. We need your mercy in our lives. We need your forgiveness. And we thank you for providing that through your Son's sacrifice. His name, and to your glory, we offer this prayer.